Claiming the Promises of God, a thrilling topic to me, and something that's made quite an impact on my life through the years. And I trust that as we get into this workshop, that you'll be able to leave, if you haven't been in the habit of claiming promises, that you'll have a new understanding, as well as just a real heart to do that, and to see God work in your life. And so let's just have a word of prayer, and let's commit this to the Lord. And I'll ask Stephen if you'll pray for us. Want to do that?
Father, we thank you for the privilege to be your children. Thank you that you have reached out to us, Lord, and you know, beyond that, you have promised us even beyond eternal life, so many other wonderful blessed things, Father. Pray that you could speak through your Spirit with your words, Lord, and that you might communicate your word to us, Lord, and we would just have a true sense of all that you have offered us, Lord, and we might be able to take that and apply to our everyday life. Just pray that you would, and the Lord bless us.
Well, for those of you who I haven't met before, my name is Bruce Doss, and I'm the NAV rep up in Amarillo, Texas. Been there for 20 years or so, and been around the NAV since the end of 1959 when I was in the Air Force, and came to know Christ while I was in the Air Force, and the navigators were, after about a year and a half, a real godsend in my life to help me claim some of these promises and begin to apply the scripture to my life. And so some of these, as we're coming in here, there should be handouts in every seat, so we're there. But I like to look at the scripture as this wonderful treasure house of promises. And someone, I've read different statistics, but I've read from, 30 to 40,000 promises. One of them said 40,000 promises that are contained in the scripture. And I like to look upon it as sort of this gold mine that we can dig into and dig out these nuggets and begin to claim and ask God to do what he's saying he would do in the scripture. And in Proverbs 2, it talks about if you would search for them as hidden treasure, then you'll find the knowledge of God and find the understanding of God. And so I remember when I was working at Eagle Lake up at our camp up in Colorado Springs, every camp, it was just a little boys camp at that time, we'd take a bus over to Cripple Creek area. And one of the mines over there, the Victor Mine, had a shaft that was, the center shaft was 3,200 feet straight down in solid granite, and then they had stoops where every 100-foot level, they would go out, some of them were 2,000 feet in each direction, and we came through there, and there were still some old miners around in that area that had worked those mines, and we'd go there with the boys and ask them a bunch of questions. And I was asking one of these old miners a question one time, and I said, how many guys did they have working? He said, well, he had men working 24 hours a day. They had 3 shifts, 8-hour shifts. And I said, well, how far could a shift go in a day? And they had star drills and, banging away in star drills and then blast it out and then take it out. And they had these stoops so that they could take and be on this 100-foot level, and then they had a shaft going down to the next 100-foot level, and they could just drop the ore down into the buckets there and then bring it up the shaft. So they kept, going like this up. So every 100-foot level in that 3,200 feet was some shafts going out 2,000 feet. And he said we could get about, in a good day, six foot a day on a shift. So you start calculating that out of what effort man did to get gold. And this gold was, it ran in veins along fluoride and quartz. And it was high pressure during the, you know, whenever it was formed, the high pressure, and the gold would be sandwiched kind of on that layer of the quartz and fluoride. And, you know, most of it was pretty small. Some of it, there was some rooms as big as this that was pretty high-grade ore that they would get out. But, boy, the effort that went into trying to get some gold out of that. And that's the picture that God gives us in the Scripture to mine these treasures in Himself and in the Word. If you would dig for it as silver and as hidden treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So it gives a little effort. And so what I'd like to, as we're thinking about this, is look at the Word of God as this wonderful treasure house. It's filled to brim with promises. And we can claim these promises for our very own. And so as we go through this, I'd like to, this first part of it is just kind of giving us some preparation of why we can do that. And what I'd like to do is, rather than just kind of read the verse and give a thought, I'd like to do a little mining as we're going along here. And so, for instance, Hebrews 11:11. What I'd like to do is have us look at those verses and have you look at these three verses and see what are the nuggets, what are the treasures in these promises, in these verses. And then we'll kind of have a little sharing, and then we'll go on to the next session. But let's start. Let's look at this a little bit. And we were in David Hines' one on Bible study, and he gave us, you know, that was kind of the idea. Let's make 15 observations or 20 observations on this verse and see what it has to say. So let's do that on this one here in Hebrews 11:11. It says, by faith, Sarah herself. So it was a personal thing, right? By faith, Sarah herself also, in addition to Abraham, received strength to conceive seed. How old was she? 90 years old. A little bit beyond prime. And she bore a child when she was past age. How did she get this child from that scripture?
By faith.
And what else?
God's strength.
She got it through God's strength. Okay, she judged him faithful in what?
Who promised.
Who promised. And what was the promise? Huh? Yeah, right. The promise was that from your seed, I'm going to build a nation. Like, what was the description? Like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. I'm going to do it. And as we go on here, we see the struggle that they went through to obtain the promise. It wasn't easy. It was like mining the silver and gold, getting the precious treasure. God gave the promise, but they had to go through some perseverance in order to see it happen. And but she judged him faithful who had promised. And the learning process that both Abraham and Sarah went through those 25 years, and you know, we know the struggle of Ishmael and all this other stuff that was going on, but it was that she began to see that what God had promised, he was going to fulfill. And so that's the core of getting hold of the promises of God, is that you judge him faithful who had promised. What did he promise? And we'll go on to see some of those. But when he promises, that you judge him faithful to fulfill it. So let's look at, you look at 1 Kings 8:56, and let's see what we can glean out of there further about claiming promises. 1 Kings 8:56, let's go take a minute and look at that. What you might do is just circle some key words or underline some key thoughts, and kind of like we've been doing in our Bible study, the first Bible study we had. Okay, I'm going to ask Marvin if you'll read the verse for us, and then let's just kind of like popcorn share some observations. Okay, Marvin?
Blessed be the Lord, who has given us rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised to his servant Moses.
Okay, what's some observations of that that's in that verse?
Good promises.
Okay, good promises. Good.
Giving rest to his people.
Okay, giving rest to his people.
And not one word has failed.
Okay, not one word has failed.
So he's not a liar.
Okay, he's not a liar. Okay. And that's Numbers 23:19, the next verse there, that he's not a liar. Yeah, that's good, huh? And so, so he says, he says, good. Not failed one word of all his good promise. And, you know, that's where I want to be, isn't it? When to claim the promises of God and see him fulfill it to the T. Why? Because he delights in doing it. And it's, yeah. Okay.
Haggai 2:5 says, "For I promised when you left Egypt that my spirit would remain among you, so don't be afraid."
Okay, great. I promised it, so don't be afraid. And of course, Numbers 23:19, we know that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and will he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? I mean, that's the God that we're leading, we're believing in and trusting in. And so as we think in terms of the Scripture and the promises of the Word of God, we have to come, did God say it? Well, I believe it. And that settles it. You know? It's like Abraham Lincoln said, I believe everything in the Scripture that I can, or the Bible that I can understand, and then I accept the rest by faith. It's kind of a good little tool, huh? I mean, that's how we operate. So, we claim God promises, we're claiming God's character, his veracity, not our own. Has nothing to do with us, in a sense of the promise. It's what God said, and I'm going to take him at his word. And so then the second point here is we claim God's promises. It's not based upon our ability to carry it out. We claim his ability to carry it out. And I like to say, is it my great faith that causes God to work, or is it my faith in a great God? Positive word. A little different emphasis, but you see the point. And a lot of times I think we begin to think that it's centered on me, but it's really centered on the person and the veracity of God himself that we're claiming. We're claiming these promises because he said them. And so let's look at this little sequence here in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12 through really 22. This is just a little snapshot of a situation that we see in the Old Testament of claiming some promises of what God is saying. And he says, what's the story here? Can anyone give me the background of 2 Chronicles 20.
Jehoshaphat.
Okay, Jehoshaphat. What's happening?
Red armies come down upon him.
Okay. They're surrounding Jerusalem, right? And, you know, he just comes out and he says, man, we have no power against this great company that's coming against us. Neither know we what to do, but what? Our eyes are on you. And so, okay, God, what are you going to do? You know, what are you going to do? We've got this desperate situation. So read 20 verse 15 of what God says back to him of what he's going to do. Just go ahead and do that and underline some key ideas. And then go on to verse 20 also. Yeah, this passage here, 2 Chronicles 20 verse 15 and verse 20. Okay, Dick, why don't you read that verse out loud?
And he said, listen, all of you, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not but God.
Okay. What are some key thoughts in there that stood out to you?
Listen up.
Okay, listen. Listen up. Okay, what else?
Well, he spoke in generalities at the beginning, Judah, the inhabitants. Then he got very personal. The Lord says, you.
Okay, okay. Good. It was very personal.
He carried the authority of God, thus says the Lord.
Okay, thus says the Lord. Good. And what's the promise?
Don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid. They're surrounded. Don't be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude. For what? This is mine, he's saying. The battle's not yours, but God's. This one I'm going to do. And so, here you have Jehoshaphat, and, you know, he's saying, okay, it's your battle, not mine. You know, and I've claimed this promise many, many times in my life, where God, you know, I'm kind of up against the wall, and God just reassuring me, hey, this one's on me. You know, this I'm going to do this. It's not your battle. And I think in the ministry, we get in situations where we begin to take on the responsibility of God in ourselves, and then it really, you know, it's this great multitude against us, And I've got to have that word of assurance. Hey, Bruce, don't be afraid. You know, this is not your battle. I've got you in here as merely as an instrument. And we wrestle not against, you know, but this is my deal. You're a player, but it's my war. It's my war against. And so, battle's not yours, but God's. And then in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20, what were some key thoughts in that?
Believe in the Lord God.
Okay, believe in the Lord God.
I like the established.
Okay, okay, the word established. Good. Believe in his prophets. You should be established. What else?
They went out. There's his army out there, and they got up and went out.
Yeah.
They knew the battle wasn't theirs, but they went out.
Okay. They didn't know quite how it was going to... I mean, they knew the end result, but they didn't know what was going to happen, right? And they just had to be obedient, and they went out. They arose early in the morning, yeah.
So in each of these situations, we've seen that there's a promise that there's always an action that we do. In these cases, they went out.
Okay.
So there's always the action involved.
Uh-huh. You know, and God called Abraham, what did it say? He left, and he went out. And he says, you know, wherever your sole of your feet is tread, I'm going to give it to you. You think he, he's walking around, and he's listening to what God is saying, and seeing the vastness of the land, and the giants in the land, and all these other things that are going on, and just saying, good night. What are you saying, God? You know, am I really willing to believe you? And then even when he got a son, God says, okay, go out and sacrifice him. Yeah, go ahead.
It looked like maybe he was praying it for the last moment because he specified that he stood and said.
Okay. Okay. Neat. And then the last verse there says, now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who came against Judah, and they were defeated. So the fulfillment of what God was saying. But it's when they began to sing and rejoice and praise God for this promise and for what God was going to do, then God came in and defeated them. And so that was an act of faith too, wasn't it? Wasn't going to, boy, you know, kind of cowering over in the corner and, well, let's see if this, what's, you know. He says, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, get out there and face it off and watch me work.
Get out there and say, or thank me before you see the
right. Right.
Yeah, that's
right.
Where I was going to go. That's the same thing where God told Moses, put your staff in the water, then God moved.
Right.
And so they were going to go before God separated the sea.
Yeah.
And the same way here, he told, they started praising and singing for the fulfillment.
And the praising and singing brought the inhabitation of God. Because he inhabits our praises. And then he did his work.
Hey, that's a good thought. Brought the habitation of God.
Is that not what we're doing for the terrorists right now?
Okay.
Are we not stepping out? But...
Well, I hope we are, and I think we are. Yes, stepping out by faith. With the. I mean, I can see many preventive miracles that could have happened. If there was an intervention during 9/11 and subsequent days, you know, I mean, that's pretty exciting. Let me read a little passage here in Psalm 44. One, two, three. Actually, I could read a little bit more than that, but. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what deeds you did in their days, in the days of old, how you drove out the nations with your hand. But then you planted, and how you afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor were they saved by their own arm. But it was your right hand and your arm and the light of your countenance because you favored them. And I think there's the testimony of it's God's character and God's arm and God's sword and God's work that fulfills the promises that he gives us. And so with that in mind, let's look at this third thing. And it's a little awkward sentence, but the idea is when we claim a promise to us or for us, the only condition, really, of seeing it come about is faith. That's what God is looking at, our faith to believe him and what he says, to take him at his word. And so look at Romans 4:20 and 21. That's a very familiar verse, and we'll do the same thing with these passages. Look at that, and let's circle the key thoughts and key words in Romans 4:20 and 21. Go ahead and look at that. We're talking about the condition is faith in believing him. Let me read it for the tape. Romans 4:20 and 21. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform it. So what's the key thoughts in that little passage?
He didn't doubt God.
He didn't doubt God, okay? Someone.
I just said no wavering, that's what he starts off.
Okay, no wavering. And when you think of wavering, what's another word?
Doubt.
Okay?
Double-minded.
Yeah, double-minded man will receive what?
Nothing.
Huh?
Nothing.
Nothing, okay? And so he singled it out. He was single-hearted towards what God was saying, okay? What's some other thoughts?
It was not the situation, it was the promise of God.
Okay, it's not the situation, but it's the promise. And, you know, promises are a gift. They're not based upon our merits, but His. They're a gift to us. And it's not based upon my merit or Abraham's merit or anybody else's, but what God wanted to do. And we claim it and see God do it. And so that's kind of the idea there. Okay? What's some other thoughts on that?
He believed that God could do it.
Okay, he believed that God could do it.
In spite of the impossibility
of it. Okay, in spite of the impossibility. I mean, humanly speaking, it was a really stupid idea. Right?
Isn't that far from you?
Yeah, that's part of his faith. And
he didn't belittle God by not believing.
Okay.
He recognized how big God was.
Okay, he didn't belittle him. He recognized who was giving the promise. Now, they went through a little process. I mean, Sarah laughed in the tent, and he was kind of questioning a little bit too, and they lost sight of it halfway in the battle, and, you know, they got into trouble, but... For the most part, I mean, looking at overall the whole picture, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. And he gave what?
Glory
to God. Thank you, Lord. It's just like in this passage here. When they began to sing, when they began to praise him, when they began to see, you know, then God began to act. God began to work. Okay? Hebrews 11:6. Someone read that.
But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Okay. What can we add from that passage onto what we've already said about faith?
Here's the only way to get the promise.
Okay. It's the only way to get the promise, huh? But without faith, it's
impossible.
You like that word, impossible? You know, we kind of think all things are possible to him that believes. But he says, without faith, it's impossible to receive. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Impossible. You're not going to get it. You are not going to see the promise was fulfilled without exercising faith to see him happen. This won't happen. It's impossible. I'm not going to allow it. I'm not going to work it. So the key, obviously, is faith. And we saw those who just kind of casually go through life and claim a promise once in a while and just, is that how he says it? Those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Diligence in that. And that's what Abraham had to do, didn't it? Perseverance, diligence, keep after it, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, you know, ask and keep on asking. I mean, there's that, you know, you see that in the scripture. And promises, as we go on here, particularly lifelong promises. Bob Byrd shared some promises in Isaiah, or John did in Isaiah 58, and Bob Byrd shared some too. Do you think that John Crawford claimed Isaiah 58, 10 through 12, or 8 through 10, and then, well, that was the end of it? I mean, he's been claiming that for 50 years. And he goes through it and says, God, you got to do it. You got to do it. And he's seen the fruit of those promises in his life because he's been diligent to claim them and to bring them before God and saying, you know, what's happening is not matching up with what I'm asking, what you laid on my heart, so what's the deal? Well, maybe I got to change, or maybe I'm not facing it right, or what am I not believing you for? And that's, you know, that's where it's at. I remember Bob Boardman. Some of you know Bob Boardman was here last year, I believe. Man, they spent, I believe it was almost 15 years in Japan before they really saw any fruit. And I remember him coming back after he'd been there 5 years and then 10 years and giving a report and standing up and weeping. You know, where's the fruit, God? And then we had a worldwide prayer time of the NAV ministries to pray for Bob Boardman for a breakthrough in Japan, and it began to happen. And, you know, it's just, but he had some promises that God had given him, and he went there by faith, and he believed God to do it. And God did do it. But it took some time. And that's that next verse, isn't it? Hebrews 6, 12 through 15. Go through that and circle the key ideas in that.
Do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise.
Okay, what's the key thoughts out of that little passage? Guy, you look like you got one. Okay.
Go ahead. He said, God said, that they made a promise to Abraham.
Uh-huh.
So he's fulfilling the promise and said, surely blessing, I will bless you. So he's telling him that he'll bless him and he will multiply. And he has a promise that he had made to Abraham. And he swore that to himself.
Okay.
That's pretty powerful.
Yeah. And who swore to himself?
God
himself. And he says, because I could swear by no greater, I swore by myself. And that's the nature of God when he gives the promises. And remember now, we started out saying there was up to 40,000 promises. So the challenge is, how many of those are we claiming? What are we asking God for? You know? And but it's there are some other things in here. What's some other things? Yes, Bob?
We need to be around those who model faith and patience.
Okay. Yeah, modeling faith and patience. Get around men who believe God, and, you know, I mean, that's the patriarchs of the old, and there's patriarchs around here and in your ministry, and, you know, and get around together and begin to claim those promises, yes.
But there is an observation when he says sluggish.
Okay.
What he's saying is that when it doesn't happen quickly like we'd like it to have, our faith fades.
Okay.
That's
yeah. Don't let it slug out here.
Look for perseverance.
And that's where that last part, patiently endured, then he obtained the promise. What's some other thoughts from that passage?
Who through faith and patience inherited the promise.
Okay.
I don't have to do anything to get inheritance.
Okay.
That's something somebody gives me, but I don't have to. Then it's not inheritance if I do something for it, by understanding anyway.
Okay.
So that endorses what we've said previously, that it's the work that God does. He just wants me to obey and maybe go or stay or claim or something. But the actual action, fighting the battle, is His.
Okay.
Uh-huh. Then I get the promise.
Okay.
Just because I believe in
Him. Yeah. So it's that inheritance. And it's and it's like, you know, in Ephesians it says that we have what? What kind of blessings in heavenly places? In Ephesians 1?
Does it say all blessings?
Yeah. We got all these blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you look at that, you have not because you ask not. They're there. They're waiting. They want to be given. But we exercise by faith to ask God for them. And, you know, that's the challenge to me. I mean, Doss used to say, you know, you can ask God for peanuts or you can ask God for continents. What are you asking God for? Are you asking big? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the character of God. And he says, because I could swear by no greater, I hook my name up to it and my character. And so if it doesn't get fulfilled, whose fault is it? God. And that's where we started out, you know, and with these zero. He's given rest to his people according to all that he promised. There has not failed one promise which he promised by the hand of Moses. Not one. Go check it out, he says. Not one. Not one. And when we look at even the promise, as we look further, I look at some promises that are long-term, and I've got that in here, that promises only God will fulfill. And when he talks about the return of Christ or, you know, the judgment seat or those things that are down the pike, I mean, it's still not one of those are going to be unfulfilled. They are all going to come to pass. Now, we don't know the time, but they're going to be done. And I can be assured they're going to be done. And I can preach my heart out they're going to be done because I know the veracity of God. He said it, I'm going to do it. So, and don't get hung up in, well, you know, we've heard this for years. Well, you may hear it for a lot of more years until he's ready and his time was fulfilled to do it. Well, let's look at, is there any other thing in there, in those, in that passage?
The full multiplication.
Okay.
Multiplication promises to multiply us.
Okay, a promise to multiply us. Great. Wonderful promise. So God made the promise to Abraham, and the interesting thing is, someone look up Galatians 3:14 and read it to us. Galatians 3:14.
It says, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Okay. Isn't that neat? That through Christ and the Holy Spirit, the blessings of Abraham will be ours. Isn't that neat? So, you want a multiplied life? You can ask for it. Now, point number four, Christ is the key to those fulfillments. So when we know and trust in Christ, all the promises that God has made, both in the Old and New Testament, are ours to use in the claim. Why? For all the promises of God to him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all those promises. And we've been studying Ephesians 1, in our Bible study, and it says that, let me just read it here in Ephesians 1. He says that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, just as He chose us in Him when? After the cross? Before the foundations of the earth, before even creation, God had His plan in mind. And He didn't stumble. He didn't go through, you know, we kind of get this idea that from contemporary ideas that, you know, things, I mean, He created and then things got a little worse and then He had to alter His plan and then, well, let's see what we're going to do in the garden. We'll shut the garden up and then, you know, well, let's see. Well, okay, we, you know, and then the Tower of Babel and we had to do another plan and, you know, these other things that just sort of hodgepodge going along trying to figure out what to do as this thing went on. But here it says He's got it in mind right from the beginning. And it says that let us make man in our image. Who's that? Jesus Christ. He chose us in Christ even before He created the heavens and earth. Everything. He's got that plan in mind and it's unfolding to us. But it's there. And that's why we can say, hey, you know, God, You said it and I'm going to believe it. For whatever things in Romans 15:4, whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So I take that to believe that, hey, all these promises, all these verses, all these things, if God begins to apply them to my heart, they're promises that I can claim. And I want to go through that a little bit because sometimes we get hung up on that a little bit. Let me share how some of this works. While reading God's Word, a verse will grab you or stand out to you or just stops you in your tracks and you say, what are you saying, God? And it seems to just come off the pages to you. And it begins to work in your spirit and work in your heart. And the Holy Spirit begins to bring this to mind and begins to give you the faith to believe what He's saying. And it becomes part of you. And you begin to ask God for it. And that's how the promises work. But there's some promises that are just kind of general promises. Give you an example. What's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6?
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge Him in all hope. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own.
Okay.
Acknowledge Him in all that you do. And He'll make your paths straight.
Okay. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Now, is that a promise? How many times have you claimed that? Lots, huh? It may be a new promise, but commit it to your mind. Commit it to your memory. And when you're in those decision-making process about anything, understanding your own reason, you know, doing the little pro-con list and stuff like that, reasoning it all out and, you know, that kind of stuff. That's good. But, you know, begin to trust Him. What do you want me to do? And the Holy Spirit He will guide you into all truth, He said. He'll bring to your mind remembrance things that He said in the past. I mean, He's capable of doing that, even in our old age. He can do that. Bring these promises back to your mind and heart. Okay, so there's a lot of general promises. What would be an example of other general promises? Just
one who said that He would never leave us or forsake us.
Okay. He'll never leave us or forsake us. What's some others?
Philippians 4:19.
Okay. My God shall supply all of
your needs according to His
Joe's needs, but not yours.
Yeah.
Okay.
2 Chronicles 7:13-14.
Okay, what's that? If my people?
No. 13, it's 13 when I close up to heaven. Bring forth the drought.
Okay.
And John
are command of locusts to devour the land. Are.
Okay. So just some.
What is the third one?
I don't know which one you're doing. Someone look.
13.
Huh?
In the verse before.
Okay. If my people, which are.
Well, if my people, then the largest plagues are the ones.
Okay.
I will send out a plague.
Okay. You got the plagues. But if you.
Then him would come. Then. If my people are to follow my name.
Okay.
Well, what? I'm going to tell. Pray.
And seek my face. Right. Then you'll hear from heaven your sin and heal your land. Good. Okay. What's Romans 10, 9, and 10? Is that a promise?
Yes.
Huh?
It
is. Yeah. I mean,
I believe it is.
Yeah.
We're here.
Yeah. You know, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Is that a promise you've claimed? Huh? You claim 1 John 1:9? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just. These are all, I mean, what I'm trying to say is there's just, you know, all those promises, those are promises. Because there's, if you do something, I'm going to do something. Here's your part, here's my part. You're going to accept it by faith? See, it says, if in 2 Peter it talks about the idea that that if we don't have these things of adding patience and faith and so forth to your life, self-control, it's because you have forgotten that you have purged from your old sin. And there's a point of not remembering what God did and the promise that you claimed years ago when you accepted Jesus Christ. He came in to dwell and he made a promise. I will come into you and dwell within you and he with me. Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God. That's a promise. And so there's these general promises. I kind of just say that we just kind of, they're floating around and we claim them and we read them and so forth. And then, like I said, there's promises that only God can fulfill. And, you know, I mean, God is going to do it. But then I think there's specific promises that God begins to lay in our hearts and begins to work in our lives. I'll give you a couple examples. And this is for some of you young guys that don't have a wife yet but are hopeful yet. This was a great promise that God had given me. I dated and so forth when I was in high school, went in the Air Force when I was 17, and, wasn't a Christian, became a Christian when I was 18 through a helicopter pilot. And so this whole idea of dating and girls and Christian girls and all that was kind of a new idea. I dated some girls and so forth, and I figured out, you know, I was a kind of a young upcoming guy and really had a walk with the Lord, and that was pretty attractive to girls in the youth groups and churches and so forth. And so I kind of got in a situation where, you know, I'd go into a meeting and I'd spy this really cute little gal, and you know, I'd kind of figure out the strategy how I could win her. And I did. But, you know, afterwards, I really began to get plagued in my mind. You know, does this girl love me because of what God has done in her heart or because I wooed her into it? And I, you know, that really began to trouble me. And I was reading in the scripture in Isaiah 41:20, says that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Now you think that's kind of a obscure verse, but God really began to apply it to my heart.
What is that verse?
Isaiah 41:20. And so I remember going through the process of thinking through this and saying, God, that's what I'd like to have you do in a relationship. And I knew, it came about because I was going with this girl, cute gal, really nice gal, Christian gal, and I went home on leave, and my mother, I was talking to my mother about this gal, and she wanted to look at her picture, and she was gooing over the picture and so forth. But in my heart, it was like, what I'm saying with my mouth and what I believe in my heart about this girl are two different things. And I was embarrassed when Mom was talking about it. And so I said, I don't want that. I want to be able to stand before God and say, I believe that you have created a love in my heart for this girl apart from me, and in her heart for me apart from her. I want to be able to stand before you, God, and have that happen. And I want to be able to stand before my best friends and be able to stay and say that. I want to be able to look the girl in the eye and say, I believe that God has created a love in my heart for you apart from what I've done or what you've done. And, you know, I had that promise. And that's what I wanted God to do. And, you know, God did it. And in Rosie, my wife, that's exactly. And so I got out of the service, went to a couple of years at Glen Eyrie for training, and then started a ministry at Mankato State. And, you know, I never dated when I was in college. I didn't need to, because I believed that God was going to provide the girl. And it prevented me. It cleared the decks. So I wasn't like going into every situation and seeing a cute girl and checking her out. I didn't have to do that, because I knew God was going to do something. And He did. And, you know, Jim Elliot, many years ago, how many know Jim Elliot? Aka Indian missionaries, 1956, they are killed in Aka, the Aka Indians. He made a great illustration. And he said, you know, guys, it's getting a girl is like getting on a train track. And let's say we're going from here to Wichita Falls. And we've got a straight track to go there. But he said, most guys go along in life and they're going along. They think they're doing what God wants them to do. And then they see a little honey off over here. And they get this little sidetrack and go off and kind of check it out. And they wallow around for several months and figure, well, that really wasn't quite the one. What do they got to do? They got to get back on the track and reestablish where they're going and get on track again. But it takes time. And they get sidetracked. And some of them get off the sidetrack and never get on the main line again. He said, if you really trust God for the woman for your life, you know, you're going to be going along doing what God wants you to do on that track, and pretty soon there's going to be a girl right on the track. And you blow the horn, you try to end it, and she's tracking right with you. And she's got the same heart that you have, and God brings you together. And that's what I asked God to do, and God did it. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created this love. And I began to ask God for that, and God did it, apart from me. I mean, I had a part to play, obviously, but it wasn't something that I ran after Rosie and wooed her into it.
It sounds like discipline.
Discipline, yeah. Could be.
That verse is Proverbs 19:14.
Okay.
A prudent wife is from the Lord.
Amen. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Let me give you another promise that Rosie and I claimed. In fact, I have it in my ring. Let me just share with you Jeremiah 32. 38 through 40. And before Rosie and I got married in 1967, which will be 35 years coming in March, this is the passage that God laid on my heart to claim for our marriage. He says, "They will be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me. And I will rejoice over them and do them good and assuredly plant them in this land." But the key thought was, I will give them one heart and one way for their good and for their children after us. Now, I don't know how many times, I mean, I couldn't count the number of times that Rosie and I have been on our knees and claiming this promise for our kids and for ourselves. Because if you're married, you know that you don't always have one heart and one way. You know, there's a little discrepancy there, huh? And there's times where, man, I haven't had foggy one what was going on in our relationship, or miscommunications, or those kind of things. And both Rosie and I have had to get on our knees and say, God, you promised to give us one heart in one way, and we're asking you for it. And there's been some tears, times, and there's been times where our kids were kind of on the edge or on the border, and we began, God, you said that you would promise that you're going to bless us for our kids, that will be a blessing to our kids. And I believe that as a result of claiming some promises like this, that our kids are walking with God and are blessed and are fruitful in the land.
Excuse me, that's Jeremiah 32.
32, 38 through 41. But that's what I'm saying. This is something that God began to work in my heart as I'm reading through the Scripture on a yearly basis. And I've been reading through the Scripture on a yearly basis for many years, and just letting that flow into me and study it and get it into my life. And God begins to stand out these promises that I begin to claim and ask Him for it. So I've been doing this for more than 35 years on this promise in our relationship, Rosie and I. And God is blessed and blessed and blessed in that. So I challenge you to get those promises. And I want to share one more, because it's just an idea. It was a couple of years ago, about 3 years ago, in just my reading program, I was reading through Ezekiel. And I came across this little passage. And I was in a kind of a, you know, praying and asking God to give me some direction. And during that period of time, we had been, when we first went to Amarillo, I just sort of had a burden to, Lord, would you be gracious and allow us to be in Amarillo at least 15 years so we could get our kids launched? And that was a real high priority. And so the 15 years had kind of gone by, and Alyssa was getting ready to leave and, you know, go to college at Texas A&M. She'd been a year in Amarillo College. And so it's kind of like, Lord, what are you doing? You don't want, we don't want us to stay here. What's going on? And so I ran across this promise here in 36, verse 9. "For indeed I'm for you." Ezekiel 36, 9 through 11. He says, "For indeed I'm for you. I will turn to you and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, and the cities will be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. And I'll multiply upon you man and beast, and you shall increase and bear young. And I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than your beginnings. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord your God. And I remember reading that, and I said, man, that's really great. And over a period of a couple months, in my quiet time, there'd be times where I'd be, you know, just having my quiet time, other, you know, kind of going on, reading further. And, you know, I'd think, boy, that Ezekiel. And I'd go back and read it again, and you know, I'd kind of leave it alone, and then it'd come back a few more weeks, and I'd, boy, that pet, you know. And one morning in my study, as I was reading, I said, God, I don't know what you're saying here, but you said, I will make you inhabited as in former times and do better for you than your beginnings. And I began to think, you know, my beginnings. And, you know, it was all in college students and starting ministries. And God bless those days. Started ministry up at Colorado State University right after Rosie and I got married. And God did such a marvelous work. And I thought, here I am, you know, 60 years old, and I'm looking at this thing. I'm going to do better for you than your beginnings. And how are you going to do that, God? I'm in Amarillo, Texas. You know, I mean, you know, I'm not, and I don't feel like I want to pull up and go to some other place. And I remember just sitting there, and I said, okay, God, if this is what you want to do, I'm willing to claim it. I have no idea what that means. But I'm claiming it for you. And during the period of time, we went on a little sabbatical, and Rosie and I, through our time on our sabbatical, we both came to the conclusion independently, and when we were asked, what do you really want to do? And both of us said, well, we'd like to be involved in training young staff, and we'd like to be involved in young people. And I still didn't get the connection college students, but, you know, just kind of that. And, you know, there was no opportunity in Amarillo at the time in what I was doing. I mean, this wasn't. In fact, I talked to Jim Kennedy, and this is something else. I said, you know, this is kind of on our heart. Do you have any young staff that we can mentor? And he said, yeah, I've got a guy up in Chicago if you want to move up there. I said, no thanks. You know, no way am I going to pick up and go to Chicago to try to mentor some staff up there and lose all where I am. 3 weeks before a staff conference that we had down in Florida, I got a call from Mark Lewis, who's here. Said, I've heard that you are interested in mentoring some staff. We have some real needs. I've got two couples going down to Lubbock. Would you be interested in meeting them and see what God might work out? And we did, and boy, God just put our hearts together. And so Rosie and I started to go down there every other week, and they came up, and we helped them launch a ministry at Texas Tech.
When?
3 years ago.
Okay.
But the fulfillment of this is God put us back into the collegiate ministry. So we started last fall with four new staff, four edgers. We took over a student center at West Texas A&M that was given to us. It's about a $700,000 deal. God just gave it to us. We've seen God open up a ministry at Amarillo College and at Eastern New Mexico, because what we did, we drew a circle around Amarillo. This little, you know, you think, Amarillo, you know, I used to go through, and I've always been cold. I've always been froze out or stormed out or blown out. You draw a circle around Amarillo, And within a two-hour radius, there's 11 colleges and universities within a two-hour radius of Amarillo. God says, I'm going to do better for you in the beginnings. I'm going to take and make you inhabited as in former times. I'm going to rebuild these cities. We got our work cut out. Here we are, 62, and here we're back on the campus, and God is just blessing, giving open doors. I thought, gray hairs on the campus, what's this? And yet, we find on the students are open. They're looking to some wisdom, in a sense, or age, to have some answers. And I don't even sense any barrier. I never get a feeling that what are you doing here? They're just open. And so God is blessing. But this is a promise that God gave us. I didn't go to do it, but God gave it. And God is fulfilling it. And it's exciting to see. Well, let me, just the challenge there. What are some promises that you're claiming for your life? And I thought, someone share a promise that you're claiming for your own personal life that God has been working in your heart. A specific promise that you'd like to see God do. Some of you older guys have been claiming promises. I'd like to have you share. What are some promises?
Matthew 4:19. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men.
Okay. Come follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Great promise. What's some other ones?
One of my life verses is Psalms 27:4. One thing I've asked from the Lord, that shall I see. I dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in his temple.
Okay. Just to follow the Lord and behold him and meditate in his temple and just to have that as part of your life. Ken, I'm sure you've got some promises that you've claimed and believing God for. I'll put you on the spot there, but in any one of these categories, your personal life or family or ministry or work, what are some promises that you're claiming for your life?
I like Psalm 23.
Okay. Psalm 23.
Well, what's wrong with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6?
Okay. 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is great.
A great one for the family that I've adopted that I stole from Warren Sandy that he preached on all the time. It's Psalm 128.
Okay. Psalm 128.
What it is about the family, where those six verses are just really fantastic. To claim for your family about your wife in verse 3 and your children in verse 3 will be olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall a man be blessed who fears the Lord. Psalm 128 is just a great study. Sandy's preached that several times and I've just adopted it. But it's a great one to pray for your children and for your spouse.
Okay. That's great. Some may have some ministry verses. Isaiah 58:10-12 or what? Yeah, John.
Leviticus 26:9.
Okay, Leviticus 26:9.
I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers.
Okay. Great. Make you fruitful and increase your numbers.
Jeremiah what?
29:11. And what does that say?
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future.
To give you a hope and a future. Great. Dick?
11 years ago, the Lord had me trust him for one of my two children that are severely handicapped. That he would do something special to Julie. And I've asked for encouragement recently. So Psalm 37:34 has been what he has blessed me with. Don't be impatient for the Lord to act, but keep steadily along his pathway, and in due time he will bring it to pass. will even see the wicked destroyed.
That's a great one.
Yeah. In due time, he will bring it to pass.
What was it referenced again?
37, 34. Psalm 37:34. Great. Well,
Bruce, have you found that a lot of times that you do get impatient? I mean, do we get impatient for, you know, saying, God, now you told me you're going to do this?
Yeah.
I mean, we plead for months and maybe years and say, God, I know. I mean, I'm convinced. But we just have to keep going to Him.
And that's that idea, and Lauren talks about the idea that, you know, we're fortunate in a sense if we have, you know, three or four promises that just sort of run through our life, that we begin to attach our life to and begin to see God work and do. And anyway, I've got all these, I mean, specific promises that I claim, you know, in certain circumstances of what God is saying. Yeah. I'm going to take him at his word and believe him. But God begins to press some things on our hearts. That's what I want to do. And like this Ezekiel passage, I mean, it's just something that's been, you know, just kind of consuming me in a sense of what God is going to do. I mean, it's just, he's going to do it. And it's just exciting to see him do it, you know?
Well, that, if I may piggyback on that thought, that's one of the byproducts of taking God and His word to fight, is that what you just said. That is exciting.
Uh-huh.
When you launch onto that promise and you really begin to get God, now you get excited.
Yeah.
And your heartbeat goes up.
Yeah.
And you begin to look at everything with a whole new perspective.
Right.
Man, now this is what God is doing for anyway, that He be glorified, that He be praised.
Amen.
He exalted. He lifted up.
Uh-huh.
So the whole formula falls into place.
Yeah. Amen. It's go ahead.
Find, if you claim these promises to God, you find that you try to figure out ahead of time how He's going to do it. That's one of the problems I have, is that a lot of times I have my designs of the way that God's going to do this. I have peace about it. I believe God about it. But I have my designs of how it's going to happen. Normally, I'm sharing with a friend just this afternoon, normally He does not fulfill the promises the way that I expect Him to. He answers and does it, but He does it in a way far different than my way. Do you find that
yeah.
to be?
I think you go through stages too, where I mean, I've, you know, claimed some things in the past, and you know, God did totally different. And I think it's just sort of like saying, well, Bruce, you know, I reserve the right to do it a little different than what you think. And in my timing, you know.
We don't like to hear that.
Yeah.
Is that Isaiah 55:7-8?
Yeah.
His ways are higher.
Yeah, his ways are higher. You know, just kind of relax. But I think, you know, there's like this Ezekiel thing. I didn't have a clue one what to do. It was just something that God said, I'm going to do. And I began to unfold it. And it was like, you know, it was like almost in our passage here in, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. You know, I have no idea how this is going to work. And, you know, God just began to kind of do it. And so I think, you know, I think that does take place. But when if I get wrapped up in the deal and try to make it work, you know, that's what Abraham did. And he got a bad scene. And he had to back off and say, okay, God, you promised it, and I'm going to trust you. And in your timing, I'm going to see it happen. And he was able to do that. Yeah, Michael.
Yeah, I thought of me one every morning, including my prayers, to go from Deuteronomy chapter 28, chapter of blessings there, so part of it. And it talks about, you know, if you obey the words of God and carefully follow all His commands, that goes on to say, you'll be blessed in the city, you'll be blessed in the
family. Uh-huh.
And you'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. And just claim those promises over me and my family each more.
Amen. That's good. Get your wife to claim promises for you. My wife is a real challenge. Seriously, I've just been so blessed with Rosie, because all the time the kids are growing up, I mean, she's got a prayer journal that is just filled with promises of every stage the kids were going through, or the what they were facing, and God would give her verses, specific verses about character or whatever to claim and keep on claiming while the kid was going through the knot hole on that or whatever, you know. And you know, Proverbs 22:6 says what? Train up a child in ways should go. I like the Berkeley translation. It says, educate a child according to his life requirements, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Boy, there's a lot of wealth in that. His life's requirements. I need to get on my mind and heart what his, God's life requirements for him is, and promote that. You know, that prevents the dad from, you know, trying to make a football star out of a piano player. And, you know, that kind of idea. And you think about, the challenge is, educate them according to their life requirements. Plug in Luke 2:52 in there. You know, Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and favor of God and man. That's kind of life requirements, socially, mentally, spiritually, physically. What's the requirements going to be when your kids get out of the house at 18? Well, what's the requirements going to be socially? What's he going to have to do? I'm getting on something else here. If he doesn't know how to balance his checkbook before he gets out of high school, you're going to have problems when he's in college. If you haven't taught him that. If you haven't taught him how to walk with God and have quiet time and scripture memory and in the Bible study and that, he's not going to do it when he leaves your house. If you hadn't taught him how to relate to people and socially and manners and you know, character and girls and keeping his room clean and, you know, all the things, he's not going to do it because you haven't taught him.
Unless he meets somebody like you.
Okay. Okay. And that's we pray that happens. You know, but it's a tragedy that dads don't teach their sons. And I've worked with college students 18 years before doing this. And I would have training programs, and the kid would come. His dad's a carpenter. And I remember one time we were working on a house, and I asked this guy whose dad was a carpenter, or, you know, contractor, cut this board. And, you know, about an hour and a half later, I mean, I'm wondering what the fat is going on here. And in the process, he cuts the cord of my saw, and he didn't know what to do. And I said, man, didn't your dad teach? No, he wouldn't let me. See, it's tragic that he didn't pass it on. So there's a promise there, educate a child according to his life requirements, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. What have you put in there to help him with his life requirements? What have you put into his life that you're banking on? It's not taking them to Sunday school and church and dropping them off and figuring the youth director is going to do it. It's mom and dad pouring those principles into his life. Well, we better close. Appreciate you guys, and there's a lot of promises. Begin to take those promises at what God is saying, and ask him to fulfill them in your heart and in your ministry and in your family and your relationships and whatever else it is. God will do it. Kent, would you pray for us?
Father, we thank you so much for Bruce sharing his life with us. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, that as Bruce has said, that there's far more promises available than we have claimed. Father, we thank you that you want to bless our life, and that you know the best for our life, and that your thoughts and ways are different than ours. And I just pray, Father, that we might be attentive to you. to want to search and mine the scriptures to find the promises that you would have for each man in this room. Mm-hmm. Father, I pray that in our regular meeting in this next week that you might help each of us be more diligent to look for those, and thank you for this instruction today. In Christ's name.
Amen. Thank you.